This is the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Now there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died, and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus, in like manner, evil things. But now he is comforted here while you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And Abraham said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the gospel of the Savior. Praise to you, O Christ. The Beggar's Place. So this passage today deals with a parable that Jesus told. We call it the Rich Man and Lazarus. And obviously, you can gather from the theme of this passage, Jesus is looking out with his eyes upon the world society. And he sees the two extremes, great wealth and great poverty. Jesus is sad. And he makes obvious his sadness and his position in relationship with those who are without opportunity in our society through his words. What he says and what he does, the stories that he tells. These stories, these actions, these words, they've influenced our world for good. They've invited and inspired people the world over to be charitable, to be generous, to go the extra mile. I wouldn't like to think about what the world would be like without the influence of Jesus. I mean, when I think about all the nonprofit organizations, the movements, the agencies, all those that concern themselves with people who are poverty-stricken, or the children who are too often overlooked, or those who are without opportunity, or those who are hungry, or those who are born with rare and debilitating diseases or conditions. When I think about all these things that have come about to aid human flourishing in our world and to make our world a decent and compassionate place, I know that it was the teachings of Jesus, the things that Jesus did, the way his life left an impact on the world, and the continuing, active, and moving spirit of Jesus in our world that makes our world what it is, and that can bring about great good in the face of great despair. And although our world is so full of so many people doing so many wonderful things of kindness, people like a number of you here, although our world is a pretty good place in some ways, it's still a long way from where it ought to be. Our world is still full of meanness and hate, still poverty-ridden. I think about young children who have no opportunity because their fathers have been jailed and their mothers have been evicted from their homes. I think about those who are fleeing economic and political oppression in Venezuela, who are then given a one-way bus or a plane ticket for a political photo opportunity, but are not given a real opportunity to be seen as a human being. I think about the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people in this world this morning who wake up hungry or malnourished when our pantries and our storehouses are packed to the rafters with food. I think about those in our neighborhood who have no shelter, who live day to day paying every penny to stay in one-star hotels, just hoping they'll have enough for another night. I think about those who lose their housing and only have their cars for shelter, or those who have even less than that and find shelter on a park bench or on the concrete ground, while others have multiple dwelling places, bedrooms, cabins, extra houses that sit empty much of the year. Now, these are the problems that Jesus is dealing with in this parable, Lazarus and the rich man, this inequality. Immediately as the scene opens on this parable, the first thing we see is a rich man. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong today. I'm not preaching against wealth, and Jesus isn't either. Jesus wasn't, and I'm not preaching against success. It was not the rich man's sin to be rich today. That's not his sin. That was his opportunity. For whatever you have it not because you are so smart. You don't have it through chance or fortune or luck. You have been made a steward over it by God to share it. Not necessarily to give it all away, but at least to use it to make somebody other than yourself happy. It wasn't the rich man's sin to be rich. It was his opportunity for him to serve. So as the scene opens in this story, we see the rich man feasting sumptuously every day. He's wearing fine clothes made of the best material, garments of Egyptian flax, a spacious mansion where servants move at his bidding, with a feasting table loaded with all the delicacies known to humankind. And he was there feasting. This was a man, he had everything that he needed to make his heart glad. He had everything to make his heart happy. He had all of the security that he needed. But there's a striking contrast in our story. While he's sitting in his mansion, feeling rich and comfortable and well-fed and secure, at his gate, there is a beggar. A beggar dressed in tattered rags. Rags that are not sufficient to cover the open cavities and sores that fester on his body. And this rich man passed him by. Sometimes we think that he didn't even notice him. Didn't even look at him. But we don't have to assume that. We don't have to assume that he didn't drop some crumb to this poor man Lazarus, that he didn't offer him some small favor. Because the fact is that Lazarus sat there day after day after day. And the fact that he sat there every day is indicative that he probably got something from being there. Because when a person goes out to beg, they don't just beg anywhere. They don't go to the place where there is nobody around or nobody to give them anything. They choose their corners. They post up in their positions. They pick their place from which to beg based on its advantageousness. The condemnation of this rich man today is that he was content merely to give Lazarus his scraps when he could have done so much more. See, it's not enough to simply do what doesn't hurt you. It's not enough. It's not enough to simply do what is convenient for you. That's not enough. It's not enough to do just what you feel like will put you in a good light, in the light of others. That's not enough. It's not enough just to do the bare minimum, just to whitewash the outside and leave the inside festering. That's not enough. That rich man could have done so much more. Maybe he could have made a physician available to Lazarus, brought in a doctor who possibly could have healed him, who could have made his body whole. Maybe that rich man could have provided Lazarus with some clothes to go on his body that could have covered him. Or maybe he could have provided him a shack in the back to live in, or given him an entry-level position in his company. But he neglected to do anything more, because doing a little more would require a little more sacrifice, a little more self-denial, to do what ought to be done rather than doing just what you find convenient to do is, well, that's a little something, and you feel it. You know that feeling when you are stepping beyond the boundaries of what is comfortable for the sake of someone else. It's a little frightening. But, you know, as sad as the situation is, and as powerful as the word of Jesus has been in inspiring people to live their lives in service to others, including many of you in the way that you live your lives, I dare say there are still some Lazaruses at our gates today. For anyone who is in your opportunity to help, they are at your gate. Anyone that needs a helping hand and you have a hand to help them, they are a Lazarus at your gate. You know, this week we, grieving the death of our former cantor, John Salveson. A word about John. John was a gay man. And he lived in a society, and he worked in a church that for a long time didn't want to recognize his love, and honestly didn't do so until late in his life. And when they did, some of you were in this room, were there when he finally was able to marry Bob, his beloved husband, not that many years ago. But John knew, although that he sat at the gates in so many ways himself, outside waiting, looking in, that there were others sitting at his own gate. And John, one of the things he would do, he would open up his home to others on the holidays. Thanksgiving, Christmas, big holidays where people get together with family, he would invite those that didn't have any close by or at hand. He called it his island of misfit toys. It was his opportunity to love somebody who was lonely, and to share the love of God. But not everyone is like John. Suffering and misery and unfortunate situations, they don't move some people. Some people can look upon you virtually dying and feel nothing. Some people don't help anyone. Some people feel like the world owes them, and that if they're in trouble, they feel like everybody ought to help them. And you must remember that there is another place in all this. The gate and the mansion, that's one place. But the rich man didn't realize that there would be another day and another place. And that there were unseen eyes that knew exactly what he did with what he had been blessed with and exactly what he didn't do. And what that rich man didn't realize, my friends, is that there is a next place. There is an eternity. And that when the scene changes from what this world is and has seen in the physical realm, the second act takes place in a spiritual realm. As that transition takes place, we have it in the record that this rich man died. And the rich man, when he died, I'm sure they had a nice, imposing funeral. I'm sure they had a grand procession of mourners and pallbearers, marks of great wealth atop his body. I'm sure that his funeral was one that was paid attention to by people far and wide, maybe rivaling that of the Queen of England. But here's the thing. When it comes to death,
We're all equal.
Dives didn't have to be ragged in his life. He didn't have to beg. He didn't have to suffer. But what he did have to do, he had to die. Lazarus died also. There's no record of what happened to him. We don't even get that he was buried. There's no record of what kind of funeral he had. But one thing stands out. Angels flew Lazarus to Abraham's side. He didn't have any grand pallbearers. He didn't have any precious jewels. The big names did not attend his funeral. His grave was no doubt out in a field somewhere, left forgotten. But what was beautiful was that the angels took note of him. Oh, he was just a beggar at a rich man's gate. Now in heaven, which is what Jesus means by being at the side of Abraham, in heaven, Lazarus rests in security. Because the situation has changed now. And the rich man was in a lake of flames, in agony. But his memory remained. His recognition remained. The rich man called out, seeing a face that he recognized, "Father Abraham, would you please just let Lazarus offer me one drop of water? My tongue is parched. I'm so terribly thirsty. Just one drop." You know the answer. You know, all this Jesus told us to teach us responsibility one to another. That you may be doing all right. You may have a dollar in your bank account somewhere. You may have a change of clothes. You may know a place you can call home. But that not to forget that there is always somebody at your gate. Someone who's hungry tonight. Some little boy that needs your consoling arm around him to dry his tears and let him cry. Some little girl that needs your encouraging word in a world that seems stacked against her. And if you have a heart of love, compassion, the Lord will make a way for somebody else through you. And in doing so, the Lord will make a way for you as well. If you give up a dollar for somebody else, the Lord will do it for you. If you bring a little sunshine and light into somebody else's life, the God will shine a light on your dark path. If you bring some comfort to another person's life, God will comfort you and bless you, for with the measure you give is the measure you get. I know this to be true. God has done it so many times. We'll do it in you and through you too. Amen.